It's good to be back to the land of flushing toilets, misty, cold wind, and rain. So this is the 1st of September 2019. I'm sure you realize that. And the message this morning, I want to weave together probably several matters and to sort of bring them together, this message. As we start the next season as a church into the autumn. And the first thing I have to do is say a real genuine thank you to the church here from the River of Life Evangelical Church in Malawi. They have churches from the north of Malawi to the south in Mozambique. And also they have just started a church in South Africa as well. And they're really, really grateful for the prayers and the support and the interest and the friendship of this church over the years. They really, really want me to convey that. About 4 years ago, the church, the main church in Blantyre, they had a bit of land, and I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago, we got an email. Please pray, because we have this land, nothing's happening on the land, there's no building happening, and some of the local community groups and politicians had a strategy to really take over the land. As a result of prayer at that time, something happened, and 5 years later, there's now a building on that land that you'd be proud of anywhere in the world. And some of it is thanks, most of it's thanks to God. It's also thanks to many folk here. Particular thank you to Tommy for the connections you had with Ardbannon Trust as well. And they now celebrated the opening of that church building last week. The bad news is the president couldn't make it. They invited the president, not of the United States, of Malawi. And he couldn't make it, so they asked me to step in. So I did. I was very embarrassed about it, but I think it was very... So a huge thank you. Many of you have been, and you're all invited. I was really hoping at the last minute you would have turned up, Tommy, and you could have been the guest of honor. So we have a real friendship with the church there, and it's ongoing. And the other thought this morning is we are leaving the book of Acts today. But we're not going to forget what God brought to our attention through the book of Acts. And we're going to move into a series on the minor prophets. Repeat after me, who are the minor prophets? Who are the minor prophets? We'll find out. If you want to open up Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, just keep your finger in it. The minor prophets, happiness is when you meet Zephaniah, you'll go straight up to him and say, I really loved Stephen Rogers' talk on your book in October 2019. He really put your book on the map. It's so good to meet you. And you'll go up to this guy called Habakkuk and you say, tell us how you actually do pronounce your name. Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk? And we'll find out from Habakkuk himself. But there's a serious side to this, because I think part of the heart we have as individuals and as a church is we want to mature as believers, don't we? We want to mature as a church, and we want to grow up to be able to please God and bear fruit. So the first thing is we're leaving but not forgetting the book of Acts. And if I could summarize a big part of the thing that we brought forth from the book of Acts, it's this. The book of Acts encourages us to have a bigger vision, to look up and look out. The book of Acts gives us a bigger vision of Christ. As Morag said, Christ actually dwells in the highest throne and the highest place, and in Christ we sit with him in heavenly places. So we have a very big Christ, a tremendous Lord, and his ministry continues. The book of Acts shows us the significance of turning upward and seeking God, the significance of prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The book of Acts convinces us that prayer is very, very important, very significant. Let's not forget that. Let's not lose that. The book of Acts gives a very high view of the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible truth, as we sang about earlier. The Spirit of the living God lives in us. the Spirit of the living God will come upon us and give us everything we need for life and everything we need to fulfill his purpose in our lives. The book of Acts encourages us to turn outward. And I would say in Malawi, where there's so much poverty, is it fair to say to you guys, turn outward? And I say that in my home church back home. I told them, is it fair to say to people who've walked through some difficult times, have got challenges, is it fair to say the greatest thing you can do is turn upward and outward? It's more than fair. It's absolutely true. When we turn outward and get involved in God's purposes, either our problems are taken care of. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you, or our problems get into perspective. So it's not unfair. It's not insensitive. It's what it's all about. And Acts 1:8 says like this, but you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's not forget that. For me, Jerusalem are the people I'm most in contact with. Immediate friends, immediate family, key people in my life. For me, Judea is a wider circle that touches people I work with, play football with, pass in the street in this city. For me, Samaria is cross-cultural people, cross-community people. For me, the ends of the earth is this island, this continent, Myanmar, Macedonia, Malawi, and everything is interconnected. As I went to Dundonald one day and I visited a woman who had lost her sister, two elderly sisters, lived together all their lives, never married, and one of them died. And I went to visit her and I went the extra mile because I didn't have to visit her. Doctors don't do house calls anymore, did you know that? Something touched her heart, and she gave me £100 to take to Malawi. And I took the money of this grieving relative, and I was able to buy an antibiotic for someone who lives so far in the bush, it's absolutely ridiculous. When they get infections, some of them will die. And so something happened in Dundonald, in my Judea, that had an impact to the ends of the earth. And sometimes the small things are the big things. Sometimes the little acts of obedience and the little sowing of faith takes on an effect way beyond you can possibly imagine. So let's not forget to turn upward and outward and value Christ, value prayer, value the Holy Spirit, and value getting involved in God's program and God's mission on the earth. Well, the Apostle Paul, one of the things he was in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says to the church, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you. And I was preaching on this recently, and what really struck me about Paul saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you. And then he spoke about humility, gentleness, unity, let's grow up in God. It's all in chapter 4 of Ephesians. What struck me is Paul didn't say, I urge you as an apostle. I urge you as a president. I urge you as a dictator. I urge you as somebody who's in prison for this thing. I beg you and urge you, take seriously the word of God. Let's unify the church. Let's grow up. And in a sense, I think that's how I approach scripture. That's how I approach preaching. That if something in me wants to be somebody who would urge us to do it. I said in Malawi, I've come 10,000 kilometers to tell you you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You came 10,000 kilometers. We could have just read it in the Bible. I want you to know it's true. That's the heart of somebody who's caught a burden from the Lord, who takes the word of God seriously. So I urge you. Turn upward and outward. Don't forget what we learned in Acts. But what's next? What does God want to say next? And that brings us to the minor prophets. This is an introductory talk. Next week, we'll kick off with the prophet Jonah. And you've all heard about Jonah, so Susan's going to help us with that one. And so read the book of Jonah, four chapters for next week. The following week, I'm going to talk about Nahum. And there's three chapters in that. So read Jonah and read Nahum. Jonah, you'll thoroughly enjoy and understand. Nahum, you'll think, what is this about? But we'll find out. So let me say a few quick things to open up the minor prophets to us. They're called minor not because they're not important, but because they're short. How many people have discovered that sometimes you can say something clearly and concisely and precisely that carries more weight than maybe speaking endlessly about the round about the bush? So because they're short doesn't mean they're accidentally in Scripture. It doesn't mean they're not the Word of God. And I want to just share a few things to encourage us to read these books and understand something of these books and hear God speaking to us through these books. First thing about the minor prophets is this. These men, and they were all men, received a burden and a word from the Lord for their time, space, world. That's the first thing. One of the reasons why it's a wee bit hard to read them and understand them is we need to realize that they received a word from God particularly for their time, space, world. We'll read a few of these introductory verses to prove the point. Hosea, the word of the Lord came to Hosea during the reigns of, and these were the kings. This was a real situation, real kings, real governments at the time. Next, Amos, which we heard from Chris and Nicole brilliantly a few months ago. They really put that book on the map for me. Thank you so much. Micah, really difficult book to read. I really struggled reading the book of Micah, but there's a couple of wee gems in there. Zephaniah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. These were real people, real situations, real circumstances. And they received a burden from God. Have you ever had a burden? You ever not been able to sleep? Have you ever had to communicate something very, very significant, important? These people had a burden from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, stay there for a second, son of Amittai. Jonah was so burdened by this word, he tried to run away from God. He almost died. In fact, there's some people think he may have died and God resurrected him. But he was in a whale or some kind of big fish for 3 days and three nights. The burden was so heavy for him. He didn't want to do it. He didn't like Nineveh. Sorry, I'm taking you away from your message here. So. But Nineveh, I mean, they made ISIS look like choir boys. And God said, I want you to go to them and call them to change and repent because I want to bless them. I do not want to do this. There you go. The angels are singing. Next. The word oracle can be translated burden concerning Nineveh. That's Nahum. Next. Habakkuk, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. This was such a burden for him. God showed him that Israel was going to be disciplined by a much worse nation. And Habakkuk said, how can you do that, God? I have questions. I have questions. I want to speak to the people, and I have to tell them that God is intentionally, deliberately, and purposely raising up the Chaldeans to discipline his people. That's ridiculous, Lord. They're so evil and twisted. So these are not nice little books. Sometimes think these guys, you know, you'd invite Habakkuk to come and preach, and he would, I'll come up with a nice wee word here. These guys carried something in God to their time, space, world. Burdens. Next. Okay, that's okay. Back away. You've spoiled the surprise there. Malachi was the other one who got an oracle and a burden from the Lord. And we've already been through Malachi about 2 years ago. You remember that? So we've already dealt with two of the 12, but there's 10 more. So that's the first thing. They really carried something from God into their time-space world. And brothers and sisters, there's an application straight away. As Christians following the Lord, I want us to be people who can respond to the challenges in our time-space world. I want us to be a people who can represent the Lord in our day, in our age, in our time-space world. I want to get God a good reputation in my life. I want to speak for him. I want this church to get a good reputation for the Lord and for the gospel. And scripture itself says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is useful, all scripture is inspired, including Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Nahum. There's a verse in Luke chapter 24. I'll quote that a wee bit later. Just leave that for now. So that's the first thing to help open these books up. Remember, they were real people in a real context with a real burden. And that can apply to us too. The second thing, observation, as I've read these books, I just find myself wrestling, reading through a lot of troublesome material. I'm reading the Minor Prophets, and there's all this detail that's seemingly in-house stuff. You know, it's talking about different, you know, justice in the marketplace, and it talks about, you know, the Israeli worship system and sacrifices, and it's all this detail. It's all this seemingly small stuff, and then there's all this judgment stuff. And it talks about the anger of God and the wrath of God. And as I read these books, I wrestle with some of these things. And so I'm going to say two things to help us understand, in general terms, why all this stuff about judgment? Why all this stuff about these kind of small details? The first thing is this. Israel were a very, very privileged people, and they should have known better. And this is a key to understanding these books. Israel should have known better. And in some cases, they were worse than the pagan nations. And it provoked in God this sense of outrage. I have planned something beautiful. I've planned that you would represent me. And you should know better. That helps me understand a little bit. Not totally. Some of the details in these books, some of the language in these books. Sometimes the language is very poetic. Sometimes very extreme. That there's a real God and there was a real people who should have known better. And I asked this question of myself recently. What was it that made Jesus angry? Was it the woman caught in adultery who came to his feet? No. When we were in Malawi, we were visiting a family. He was one of the elders of the church. And as we were visiting, he says, "Don't be frightened," because suddenly we heard this commotion. A mob had found a thief, a young woman breaking into a house, and she was going to be severely beaten and severely whipped. And she was brought to this church leader's house as a safe place until justice could be done. And when I saw that young woman bleeding, I was moved with compassion. Yes, she was a thief, but she'd been caught. And it just made me think, I think Jesus was a bit like that. When they brought that woman to him, when the tax collectors came to him, when the prostitutes came to him, when the sinners came to him, there wasn't that angry outrage. When did he get angry? It was the Pharisees and the scribes who should have known better. And not only should they have known better, they were oppressing the people with their status and with their religious, holier, I'm holy, more holy than you, do as I say, not as I do. And that's what made Jesus angry. And that's one of the things we need to understand when we read these strong passages, that what makes God angry, what makes Jesus angry, is not the same thing makes me angry. And there is something about those who should have known better. But the other thing that will help us understand these difficult passages that do speak of God's dealings and do speak of discipline and do speak of judgments is we need to see the big picture in the whole of Scripture. If you just read the minor prophets without knowledge of Genesis, without knowledge of the New Testament, it'll be very, very difficult to get a full understanding. And here is the big picture. And I hope I can do justice to the big picture in 45 seconds. In the beginning, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created the universe perfect. Male and female, perfect. Imagine that, perfect marriages, perfect relationships, perfect friendships, perfect community, perfect nations, everybody loving each other. The devil comes, messes us up, sin comes in. Mankind is separated from God. They are lost. God has a plan. And he finds one man, Abraham, who came from a family of idolaters. And he chose this one man, and he said like this, through your descendants, I'm going to restore the universe. The Christ is going to come, and all the nations will be blessed. And through Abraham, you have natural descendants that are part of that plan, Israel. And you have spiritual descendants that are part of that plan. And the natural descendants, Israel, were to keep a situation in which the Christ could come. And Israel, they should have known better. And God used the surrounding nations to discipline Israel. And the surrounding nations went too far. So God judged the nations. But his purpose in all this was to get a remnant of people, Israel, through whom Christ would come. And through Christ, we would have the new heaven and the new earth, and it would be composed of men, women, children from every nation. And every promise, Morek spoke about the promises, every promise to natural Israel will be fulfilled, and every promise to spiritual Israel will be fulfilled. And I'll give you the fulfillment in one word, Christ. So as we read these books, bear in mind the big picture. Israel were judged or disciplined. God used the nations to do that, but the nations went too far, so God had to intervene and judge the nations. But his purpose was to bring forth Christ for the entire world. That'll help us read these books and understand them. One last thing. And this is where I'll read Luke 24:44. It says like this. This is at the end of the Gospel of Luke. There was a strange, mysterious man appeared to two disciples. And it was actually Jesus. And it says in verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, including the minor prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Actually, I said Acts is about Christ. Genesis is about Christ. Hosea is about Christ. Jonah is about Christ. Micah is about Christ. I would have loved to have been there when Jesus showed where he was in these passages. And so I'm creating a wee bit of excitement here. I want us to see Christ in these books. It's like a treasure hidden in all that detail.
And all that, all those poetic statements about judgment and the nations and disciplining God's people, you're going to find little gems such as Micah 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, you're not the least. He's going to come through you. Can you imagine if you were from Bethlehem? And we have two people here who actually live in Bethlehem this morning. Can you imagine you're reading about God's purpose for the nation and for the nations, and he says, Bethlehem, that's where I'm from. But we're small. We're insignificant. Out of Bethlehem, he will come. It's in the book of Micah, which is really hard to read, but there's a gem in there. The book of Jonah, we will hear about that next week. Jonah 1:17. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Who's that about? That's about Christ. Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He's in the book of Jonah. Wow, what a gem. What a treasure. What an insight. What a mystery revealed. What a secret revealed. It's all about Jesus. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 and a half. Habakkuk, you read Habakkuk. God, I can't stand it. You're using the Chaldeans to wake your people up. I can think of all kinds of modern applications there straight away. You're still in charge. You're still sovereign, and you're using these guys. And in the middle of that book, we have one half verse that is quoted three times in the New Testament. But the righteous will live by faith. There's the gospel. God hid the gospel in the book of Habakkuk. Isn't that incredible? And I sometimes think, Lord, why did you hide these things? And I suspect in Corinthians it says, if the devil knew that Christ would come from Bethlehem, that he would die on the cross, and he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and the just would live by faith, if the devil knew that, I think he would not have crucified the Savior. But he didn't see it because it was hidden in the minor prophets. But it's revealed now to us. And so these books will help us keep the main person, which is Christ. So I hope that that whets your appetite a little bit. So when you read the minor prophets, just bear those things in mind. They had a real burden and word from the Lord for their time, space, world. What about us? There's all kinds of details, and it's very troubling. And yet, keep the big picture in mind and keep Christ in mind. And remember, we haven't forgot about Acts. We turn upward, we turn outward, but we want to listen to what God is saying and discover some things as we read the minor prophets. And we'll begin with Jonah next week. Amen. Paul, back to you.